We are in a series called What About? And it's actually the last week in the series, but looking at some of the basic questions that we have about the faith, some of, especially the hard ones. And so made a list of some of the kinds of questions that I'm hearing asked in the congregation and in the community. And today we're looking at doubt. All of us, at some point in our life, for Christians and honest, you know, both at the same time, we wrestle with questions like, is God really there? Will God answer my prayers? What if I'm just making all this up? This whole faith thing is just like well-intentioned dreaming. God, are you really listening? We all wrestle with questions like that. We wonder, you know, what do we do with that? And today I want us to chew on it, maybe from an angle you haven't heard before. And I want to challenge you with this. If you are not experiencing good doubt, and I'm going to define that in just a moment, good doubt from time to time, you're probably not growing in your faith. If you're not coming face to face with questions like, God, are you going to answer my prayer? God, are you really out there? God, are you really listening? God, am I just being self-deceived? We're probably not growing, because doubt is when the muscle of faith is being exercised. I want to define good doubt for you first, and then we'll talk a little bit more. But good doubt, and you can write this down if you like, but actually I would encourage you to take out your inserts, because we're going to do a little bit of fill-in-the-blank stuff today. Good doubt, I would define as the honest human response to a situation so challenging it cannot be faced apart from God's intervention. So when you're a human being with a God-sized problem, and it's the natural response to that, God, are you there? Are you going to answer this prayer? Because without you, if you don't, I am sunk. Good doubt is the honest human response to a situation so challenging that it cannot be faced apart from God's intervention. Now, I've defined good doubt. I want to talk for just a moment about bad doubt. Then we're going to get into the Bible passage, and it gets really interesting. Okay. Now, bad doubt, if you want to fill in the blank, bad doubt is what we sometimes use as an excuse for disobedience. Now, we're asking the very same questions, but if we search our heart, it's with a different motivation. I mean, the question, God, are you listening? God, are you there? God, am I making this up? That's a human question. But sometimes we ask those questions not because we are really seeking, but because we're afraid of the answer. Maybe between Bible reading or your conscience or the Holy Spirit, you're being convicted of something. Maybe you shouldn't be treating your girlfriend that way. Maybe intimacy needs to be guarded for it to be holy. Maybe you're realizing at work, I cannot do my business that way. I need to be more honest. You're realizing, I cannot talk that way about the people around me. I cannot gossip. It's the wrong thing to do. Maybe your conscience is convicting you of anger. You have got to forgive that person. And the problem is, you don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. That's the problem. I don't like that stuff. I don't like hearing that stuff. I don't like feeling convicted of that stuff. And so what I can sometimes do is I can play the head game of going, I'm just kind of experiencing some doubt here. And I pull away from God. Not because he's not there, it's because I don't want to follow. I don't want to listen. And it makes me sound really, you know, thoughtful and spiritual. I'm just kind of doubting. Because you think about it for a minute, if you can get God out of the picture, what moral restraint is there? If God's not real, it's every man for himself, right? If God's not real, you just do what's good for you. If God's not real, it's all good. If God's not real, it's survival of the fittest. And on those days when that's actually what we want to run it our way. God, I'm doubting. Second fill in the blank, bad doubt causes you to distance yourself from God. Check your heart when you're feeling it. What kind of doubt is this? Am I pulling away from God? Because sometimes we can play this game, right? We can. It's like we stop up our eyes. So I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to worship with anybody. I'm not going to pray with anybody. I'm not going to talk to any Christian friends. I'm not going to listen to Christian music. I'm just going to shut my eyes. I'm going to plug my ears and say, God, I can't see you. I can't hear you. Therefore, you must not be there. We play those games. We all play those games some days. So when we ask those questions, we need to check our heart. And maybe the diagnostic question that you'll see a little bit lower on the sheet, to ask yourself the question, am I running away? Is the doubt I'm feeling right now, is it because I'm running away from something God is asking me to do? like a modern day Jonah.
I'm feeling doubt.
No, what you're doing is you're just starting to love sin more. Bad doubt causes you to distance yourself from God. But that's not actually the main thing I want to talk about today, because good doubt is a lot more interesting. Good doubt is the stuff that fuels faith. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 9. And this is great. I just love this one. This is a story of a dad that's bringing his son to Jesus, and there's just an exchange between them that has so much to teach us. Okay. So in Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14, then they came to the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law, what were they doing? What were they doing? They were arguing. Okay, underline that in your mind, okay? They were arguing. A big crowd arguing. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet them. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And a man in the crowd replied, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid." It's like he's having a seizure of some sort. "And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Now, this, just me, or does Jesus sound a little frustrated here? He's not real happy with the situation. But let's walk it through. Let's walk through the scene. So a man has brought his son to the disciples, you know, "Hey, would you pray for my son? My son's he's having something, seizures, and it's wrecking his life. Would you please pray for my son?" And presumably the disciples did, but nothing happened. And so now the religious experts have showed up, and what are they doing? Remember, what are they doing? They're arguing. Every time God is calling you to do something that seems impossible, there's always going to be somebody that wants to get you to stop praying and start arguing. Think about it. Every time you are called to tackle and trust God for a God-sized problem, there is going to be somebody that's going to want to come along and tell you all the great reasons why it cannot be done. So they pray, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen right away. They're praying for it. Nothing happened. And so they stopped praying, and they started listening to the critics. They started arguing. And is anybody praying anymore? No. What are they doing? They're arguing, and it's so tempting, and it almost feels like it's important to do that, but it accomplishes nothing. Some of you are facing God-sized problems in your life right now, and there's going to be a great temptation to stop praying and start listening to the critics. All the reasons why it can't happen, why it can't be done. It's so tempting to argue. Let's keep reading. So Jesus said, "Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And now when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the dad answered. "How long do you think that dad's been praying for his son?" Yeah. "Years and years and years. And nothing's happened." "From childhood," the dad answered. "It is often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I just love that phrase. That's so honest, isn't it? "God, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. God, I am 51% certain that you can answer this prayer. I'm 50.5, which rounds up, percent certain that you're listening to me." Faith is never certain. Faith is never 100%. Faith is what lives in the gaps between certainty and reality. I just love how that man responded. And now notice what happens with this. So this man, he's got faith, right? But it's not like firm faith. It's kind of like our faith. It's kind of like, you know, mostly their faith, you know, 51% faith. Yeah. But notice what Jesus does. This is the best. Okay. Now, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. So did this dad's 51% faith, did it stop Jesus? Did it slow him down? Did Jesus rebuke him for it? No. Didn't slow him down one little bit. In fact, I think that faith like that, when we're just being honest with God, "God, I trust you, and help me where I lack that trust." I think this was something that Jesus allowed in this man's life for his own benefit. This is where this dad's faith got a chance to grow. So let's talk a little bit about good faith. Good doubt. Here's a little fill in the blank, just for those of you that like to fill in blanks. Good doubt is the natural result of faith being stretched. Faith is like a muscle. And when tension is put against it, that's when it grows. Stress and release. Good doubt is the natural result of faith being stretched. Just like when you work out, you feel some pain. Well, doubt is a form of spiritual pain that is the result of your faith being stretched. And good doubt causes you to cling to God. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, when you're praying that everything feels wonderful and you're like, "Oh, it's an amazing moment." No, that just means that in your dark night of the soul, you're saying, "God, please answer my prayer. God, please, please listen to me. God, please give me the relief I'm looking for." It means that you don't stop praying. Good doubt, when we embrace it, is a gift from God. It draws you closer to Him. It is a way that He is growing you and building you. And so I want to ask us kind of a thought-provoking question, okay? When was the last time that you were in a situation so challenging that it couldn't be faced apart from God's intervention? When was the last time you had a God-sized problem in your life? Somebody like, "Today, 15 minutes ago, I'm right there." And that's where some of us are. As I was studying this passage this week and kind of thinking of these issues of doubt, I was reminded of how, like about 7 years ago, getting the church started. And this was before we even had our first preview service. And Josh knows a little bit about preview services now with the church he's working with. But preview services, and we'd been, been meeting as a weekly Bible study in our house and, been all week kind of, talking to people. You're going to be there. And I had a whole bunch of people that said they were going to be there and thought, okay, this is the week we're going to start talking about, how to divvy up the jobs for our first preview service. We're going to like write job descriptions. So I'd been working that week and had a little list and we're going to meet together. We're going to talk about it. We're getting everybody there. And 7 o'clock and the prayer meeting comes around and nobody showed up. Just me and my list. And I remember that night just going, "God, did I not hear you right? I mean, am I just self-deceived in this?" I remember some of our first weekly services. And we were working so hard and everybody's practicing and inviting and cards and notes and calls and everybody coming. And 25 people showed up and we had a $35 offering. Thinking, does not feel like a miracle. Doesn't feel great, God, at all. And I remember just wrestling with God at night. "Lord, is this really what you've called my family to? Is this really where we're supposed to be? Because this doesn't feel like victory tonight." And yet, it's in those moments. Over the last 7 years, little by little by little by bit, we're building momentum and we're developing leaders and, we're getting the train rolling and the church is getting more and more and more momentum and we're serving and reaching and it's awesome. And I'm less and less on that edge of faith. And I'm finding some days, if I'm just being really honest, and maybe you discover the same thing in yourself, especially in those good days, my prayers start getting a little bit smaller. It's less about, God, I'm just trusting you for the impossible. I see no way that this can humanly happen. And it's more like, God, I'm just asking you to help me with the doable. Just, God, would you please come alongside my plans and help the doable to happen? And that's not bad. But I wonder if our Heavenly Father isn't just saying, ask me. Ask me. I mean, let's rev the engines. Come on. Come on, Andrew, let's go. Ask me for something hard. So, God, I'm just praying you keep my family safe on the road. Well, I invented airbags and seatbelts, and you drive the speed limit and keep your seatbelt on, and pretty good chance that prayer is going to be answered. And I still pray for it, by the way, and it's still good to pray for that. But I sometimes wonder if Heavenly Father isn't just saying, you got something big? I mean, ask me for it. I mean, ask me for the impossible. Do you have a God-sized problem in your life? Because it's in those moments that we experience the kind of doubt, the doubt that hurts, the doubt that we want to avoid. God, are you there? God, are you listening? But when was the last time you were in a situation that challenging? For some, you're already there. For some of us, it's been a while. You know, one of the reasons, and this is just me talking, this isn't the official leadership of the church, this is just me, you just blame it on me, all on me, okay? I'm super excited about where we're going as a church, especially as we're looking at facilities. I'm super excited about that. Now, we've got a terrific team that's been doing design work, and there's been conversations happening privately, and they're going to be coming more and more and more public over the next months. As a design, is a potential design for 333 9th Street is being rolled out, and people give input on that. And I'm excited with the team's work. It's compelling. It is in line with the vision we've had all along of a church that is committed to community service, a church that feels and acts like a community center. And you know what? On a project like that, the price tag is big. Buildings are expensive. And really smart people will say, you know what? We're in a bad economy. And we are not a wealthy church. We're kind of a blue-collar church overall, you know? And if we were looking at, is this project doable? It's not doable. Except if God. Except if God. Now, I don't know how this is going to end up. I mean, we might seek that question, and God will lead us through provision, and off we go. Or maybe he will lead us through lack of provision, and it'll direct us to something different. I am totally excited about however this turns out, but I am so glad we are asking the question, because it brings us in the face of a God-sized request. A God-sized request. I believe God is asking us. He's been waiting for us to ask him for something that we cannot do on our own. You know, I was praying about this week and thinking, you know, God, there are thousands of people in the Wenatchee Valley that today do not know Christ. And they're going to go to bed tonight with feeling like they have no hope for many of them. Some of them are aware of that, some of them aren't. Feeling like they have a lack of purpose in their life. And we know from Scripture, they have a shaky eternity at best. God, would you grant us the ability and the favor, and would you just bless us that we could see 1,000 people come to Christ in the next 5 years through the ministry of our church and through the ministry of other churches working in the valley? God, there are people in our valley that are living in extreme poverty. Would you help us to working together with other churches that in the next 5 years we could see extreme poverty in the Wenatchee Valley eradicated, gone. So people that don't have food today would have food tomorrow. People that don't have clothing today would have clothing tomorrow. People that feel like they have no hope today would have hope tomorrow. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Maybe we should bring it on. Bring it on. Let's pray some big prayers. We serve a big God. And our faith Your faith, it grows when we're faced with situations that are impossible apart from God's intervention. That man had no hope for his son. He'd prayed for years and years and years and years, and they tried different stuff, and there's critics, and there's great reasons why you should give up. And he faced doubt, and Jesus answered. Let's go for it. Let's apply this personally, too. I mean, maybe today you hear this message and you go, maybe today you're experiencing some doubt. And if we're just really being raw and honest today, you're experiencing bad doubt because it's not so much that you've got questions. It's more like you just love sin too much. And you don't want to do what God's calling you to do. And maybe today, maybe even this morning, just in the stillness of your own heart, this could be a moment where things turn around. Jesus, help me. I want to keep my eyes open to you. I want to see what you're doing in my life. Help me not to use doubt as an excuse for being obedient, for being disobedient. An excuse for being disobedient. And in a moment, we're going to lead us in prayer. And, leave some time in there where if that's you, you can make right with the Lord today. Jesus, I repent. I've been heading the wrong way. I've been living selfishly. I've been ignoring you in my life. And I want to get back on track. Now, there is a danger, when we do like religious prayers in church like that, because, I mean, what can sometimes happen is you come into church and then the Spirit starts talking to you and you sort of feel guilty. And you're like, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. And then you pray the prayer and then, for a while you kind of feel better because, you feel better because you felt so lousy. Does that make sense? I beat myself up, but now I feel better because I beat myself up good. And then we go, and a few days later, that feeling sort of wears off. That doesn't change your heart. That doesn't change your life. But a relationship with Jesus, I mean, where today you say, I'm going to pursue you, Jesus. Help me to fall in love with you. To believe that your best for my life will be the greatest joy. That could be you. And that could happen today. Your life could change today. Or for some of us, you're like me where you're going, I want my prayers to be bigger. Jesus, please stretch my faith. Now, you may not want to pray this because that's a dangerous prayer. Some of you you prayed that prayer and you're like, stretch me less. Can you stretch me just a little less than that? This has been a rough year. But for some of us, this is me today. Life is just sometimes a little too easy. Jesus, please stretch my faith. Help me to ask you and trust you for things that are God-sized, not just doable. Lord, give me a God-sized dream, a God-sized challenge that you can show yourself mighty and strong. Jesus, it's okay. Come and show off in my life that you would get all the glory for it. Stuff would happen that there's no good explanation apart from the presence and power of God. Do you think God might just be calling you to that? Rev the engines, man. Let's pray. God, we recognize that all of us take a journey through doubt at times, where we wonder if you're there, we wonder if you're listening. But Lord, please stretch our faith. Lord Jesus, please stretch my faith. Help me to trust you for big things. Help me to not be afraid of God-sized problems. Lord, I pray. I pray that in the next 5 years, it seems just crazy because there's no way we can do this, but there's every way that you can do this. In the next 5 years, 1,000 people will come to Christ through our church. And may that even be multiplied as other churches around the valley are blessed and people come to the Lord. Lord, we pray that extreme poverty in this valley, I pray that extreme poverty in this valley would be eradicated in the next 5 years because Christians and churches work together. And it seems impossible. But Lord, help us to trust you for big things. Stretch our faith. And God, I pray for my friends here today where maybe the doubt that they've been wrestling with and struggling with today has less to do with small prayers and more to do with a love for sin. And Lord, for those, Lord, I pray for your mercy. And I thank you that there are second chances. And third chances, and fourth, and fifth. Thank you that there is redemption. And Lord, I pray that in the stillness of their own heart, that they would cry out to you. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've ignored you. But I don't want to ignore you any longer. Forgive me. Make me new. Make me your person. Make me your woman. Make me your man. I want to follow you, Jesus. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We want to be yours. We want to be fully available. And we don't waste one drop of the precious life that you've given us. But we live it fully and wholeheartedly for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.